Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Now, this whole idea about abstaining from sexual immorality, come on, Scott. Yeah, it's 2017. Haven't you looked at the calendar lately? You know, we live in the hookup culture. You know, and these old things about one man, one woman committed together for life, keeping yourself pure, not getting involved, say, with pornography and things like this. This is just from another era. You know, you can't be serious about this. Well, how I feel about it really doesn't matter. But notice who does have strong feelings on this matter. He who rejects this doesn't reject man, but God has also given us the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting how when you get involved with sexual immorality, the key word that Paul uses there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is defraud. Defraud. You're ripping somebody off when you get involved with sexual immorality. You're ripping somebody off when you get involved with pornography. Well, pornography is a victimless crime. Man, it just affects me. No, it doesn't just affect you. It affects the way you relate to other people. It deprives other people of you being the best person that you could be as far as relationships are concerned. It teaches you that sexuality is about selfishness. It's about self-gratification. It's not about sharing. It's not about being committed to other people. You want what you want when you want it. I just don't think that deep, you know. And I mean, God created this person and they're beautiful, and I can. I hear people actually trying to rationalize in those ways. But stop and think. You know, if you're inclined in that direction, every person you see that on those pornographic images, do you realize that at one point they were somebody's little girl? They were somebody's child at one point. They were completely innocent. And now they've been exploited. Maybe they're well paid for it, but they're still being exploited. They're being cheapened. They're taking something that was supposed to be holy and righteous and pure and just putting it out there. And guess what? The minute you click, you're endorsing that. The minute you click, you're giving your thumbs up. You know, and God says, I don't want you to be that way. You're ripping that person off of the dignity and respect they deserve as a human being. I mean, that's a different way to look at it, I guess, but an important way to look at it. Well, what about sexual immorality, the actual act? I wouldn't buy a car unless I took it for a test drive, so, you know, I just want to see it. Everything's going to work out before, you know, I commit to something. Really? We're getting to the point where we're likening people to cars? These days, it's that crass, first of all. But understand something. You know, when Paul talks about defrauding someone, ripping someone off, what you're doing when you get involved with sexual immorality with someone who's not your spouse is you're entering into a level of intimacy that God has reserved for one man, one woman committed together for life. You're inserting yourself into that relationship, a place you shouldn't go. You know, maybe one of the best definitions I've heard about all of this is this. Conduct yourself in such a way, you know, in terms of your sexual morality, that if the person that, say, you are dating or you're involved with, this is out for single people, or your coworkers, or you know, whatever, if you're tempted in that direction, conduct yourself in such a way that if this person ended up getting married to someone else and asked you to be either the best man or the maid of honor at that wedding, you would do so, and you wouldn't feel the slightest bit weird about the whole thing. I mean, conduct yourself in that kind of a holy way. Now, obviously, you know, again, God has some things to say about that. And the way we conduct ourselves physically definitely has an impact on us spiritually. And sometimes it really kind of comes out in the open. You know, I remember it was a few years ago, there was a fellow who was coming to the church and came up to me and goes, I've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and you know, I've been studying the Word, and I've taught Bible studies, and, you know, I share my faith on a regular basis, but, Scott, I'm just going through this dry time in my life, just dry spiritually. I just don't know what's going on, but I just, you know, it just seems my walk with God, it just used to be so dynamic and exciting, and now it's just kind of dry as dust and boring. I thought, well, man, I just don't know what to tell you. And it's just so hard for me to diagnose what your problem is. Until a couple weeks after that conversation, the fellow was arrested for date raping a series of women here in town. I'm here to tell you something. If you're involved with date rape, that's going to make an impact on your worship life. That's going to dry out your life spiritually. You know, you can't separate the physical and the spiritual. We can't separate how we conduct ourselves physically with how we relate to God spiritually, because God sees it all, right? And God cares about it all. And God is not the one that is going to ignore the elephant in the living room in your life. He's going to cause you to deal with these things. And, you know, glad you're dealing with those sexually immoral people out there. Scott, I'm not that way. Well, what about verse 4? It says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. You know, the term foolish talking there is a really interesting word in the Greek. It's the word moron logia. It means to talk like a moron. And we go, well, I don't talk like a moron. My speech is very... we're fine. Well, sometimes we can talk like a moron. We don't even realize it. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, you can be a person that says, well, I believe in God. You know, I go to church. I do this. But when we bag on other people, when we put other people down, when we destroy their reputation, their character, maybe even the name of God, you know, we're talking just like God isn't there. You don't believe that's true. Next time you get a nice tasty bit of Christian gossip and you just can't wait to share it and you just can't wait to tell other people about it, because after all, you're going to pray about it eventually, but you just can't wait to you know drop that bomb on someone else. Imagine when you're dropping that bomb, Jesus standing there and kind of listening to you dropping that bomb about another one of his kids. Wouldn't you feel like a moron if Jesus walked in the room right when you're in the middle of one of those gospel gossip sessions that we're inclined to in this life? What Paul's saying is, you know, if you want your vertical relationship with God to be okay, make sure you're dealing with the horizontal. Don't be talking like some kind of a moron out there. This is if God doesn't exist. Look at verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who's an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Empty words. Don't let someone deceive you with empty words. You know, if you're playing on that other side, if you are investing yourself in stimulating your senses and really doesn't matter to you who gets hurt in the process, if you're talking like a moron, if you're assassinating other people's characters, if your life is just consumed with covetousness, you know, you say, well, I don't know how much it's going to take to be satisfied, but it's obviously more than what I got. You know, if it's all about the me, and the I, if you're bowing at the altar of the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I instead of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and someone comes alongside of you and says, well, don't worry about it, man, because, you know, you're not saved by being good. So it doesn't really matter if you're bad, right? So much easier to ask for forgiveness, right, than permission. So, you know, just do your thing, and then you can come back to church and cry some crocodile tears, and everything's going to be okay. You know what the Bible calls that? Empty words. Empty words. For a number of different reasons. Number one, who do you think you're kidding here? Who do you think you're dealing with here? You know, you can come to church, straighten your halo, spout some King James English, and snow me all day long. I can think you're the godliest thing since sliced bread. But guess what? When you leave those double doors and you get out to that parking lot and you pull away, guess who goes with you? God. He doesn't stay in here. We'd like it if he'd stay in here, right? We can get our act together for, you know, an hour or so on a Sunday morning. You know, if you just stay put, God doesn't stay put. He's not an obedient, easily trained God. He's wild, man. He's wild, he's out of control, he's untamable, and he is everywhere. When Jesus said, I will never leave you and never forsake you, that is either the best news you ever heard or maybe one of the most sobering things you've heard all morning. Because he's there. He's always going to be there with you. And if someone says, oh, you know, you don't have to worry, just be a good kid in church. Empty words. Empty words. Because you see, the way you live your life really does matter to God. It really is all about worship. Now, I know some of you are thinking out there, okay, Scott, you're getting perilously close to this idea of saying that someone could lose their salvation. And they could do all the churchy stuff and still not make it. You know, they could have pointed to a time where they went forward and it just somehow didn't stick. Is that what you're saying there? Well, let me give you two questions to clear up this issue. You know, the old once saved, always saved versus can you lose it controversy. Oh, man, if I had a dime for all the time I've wasted in debates on this subject, I'd be a wealthy man. Because basically, what both sides of this issue, once saved, always saved versus can you lose it, they're trying to figure something out. They're trying to figure out, how do you explain somebody who at one time walked with the Lord, but now isn't walking with the Lord? How do you explain that? And it's funny how both sides really agree on more than either side would admit. Because you see, the once saved, you know, the you can lose it side, they look at a person that walked with God and they get out there in the world and they kind of abandon everything. They go, well, that's pretty clear. They might have been saved, but they lost it. They don't have it anymore. That person needs Jesus. But the once saved, always saved side, you go, well, no, I believe in eternal security, man. You know, you pray the prayer and you're in, and you know, nothing can separate you from, I'm all over that. But understand something. When the once saved, always saved side sees somebody who at one time walked with God, but then turns their back on God, is out there in the world, you know what they say? Well, they probably weren't sincere in the first place. They never had it. Because if they hadn't, they wouldn't walk away. That person needs Jesus. You catch the unifying theme here? Both sides are saying the same thing. If your walk and your talk are two different things, you need Jesus. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Don't hide behind a theology because God wants you to deal. Yeah, and here's the thing, and then this is another important insight into worship. You want to clear out all the static on the line. You want to make sure that you're really hearing from God and you're connecting with God. Don't ask yourself the question, how far away from God can I get and still be in? There's a lot of Christians who spend their whole Christian life trying to figure that one out. Where's the line? You know, where do you cross it? Where do you lose it? What a worthless conversation. It's like saying, can you be a Christian and do X and such? Name your questionable moral activity. That's the last question we should ask. The question we should be asking is, what does it mean for me to be close to God? You see, that's where we need to be. As Chuck Smith used to famously say, I want to be under the spout where the glory comes out. You do that, you're going to clear up the static on the line. And as you clear up the static on the line, God's going to speak some beautiful things to you. Look at verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers of them. Don't have so much of Jesus that you can't be happy in the world and so much of the world that you can't be happy in Jesus. Don't be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, what Paul is saying here is this. If you want to be a true worshiper, man, embrace the Christian life. With both arms. Man, just run headlong into the outstretched arms of Jesus Christ in the way you live your life. When you realize how good God is to love Him, you want to be near Him. You don't want to have distance and static on the line. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done in secret. Now, some people say, well, yeah, that's my job. I look around for people who are sinning, and I expose them. That's my job. Well, Jesus has an interesting statement for you. It's in Matthew chapter 7. How can you look at your brother and say, let me remove that speck from your eye when you've got a plank in your own? Hypocrite, remove the plank from your eye first. Then you'll see well enough to help your brother. Man, deal with what's going on with you first, you see. Expose these things. What does it mean to expose these things? It means to bring, you know, the disconnects and the inconsistencies, and we've all got them. Not unto rationalizations, but into the very presence of God. The scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess literally means to say the same thing about. If we put away the rationalizing, we put away the, yeah, but, and I need this in my life, and God knows, and we got a separate deal and all this other stuff. Empty words, we put away all that, say, God, I am a flaming hypocrite. God, I am inconsistent. God, I don't live up to your standard of love. And I admit it, God, I need your desperate help. God goes, beautiful, now I can help you. But if we're so busy trying to justify, we'll never be justified. You know, God says, bring it into the light. Don't keep it in the darkness. Why? Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Wow. God wants to give us a preview of the resurrection. Do you understand that? By giving us a resurrected life in the here and now. And that's really what worship is all about. Three things God wants you to understand about worship. What is the goal of worship? It's making you and me into imitators of Jesus. Any other definition of worship you have is wrong and false and is leading you astray. If your definition of worship is them playing the right songs just in the right order that you like on a Sunday morning so that you feel a certain way, you missed it. Worship is about you and me becoming more like Jesus. Secondly, worship is something where we come into the very presence of God. And as we come into the presence of God, we realize, to quote Sesame Street, one of these things is not like the other. One of these things does not belong. There's a lot of stuff that doesn't belong, right? And if you have that experience, congratulations, you're in really good company. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah, right? Comes to the presence of God, sees these amazing angels saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The temple is shaking. You know, the presence of God is manifest. And Isaiah looks and goes, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord. If a guy like Isaiah saw the presence of God and went, oh, man, I'm sticking out like a sore thumb, how much more you and me? Understand something. Failure in the Christian life isn't fatal. Sin doesn't mean that God is done with you. Rather, it's God pointing these things out because he wants to deal with these things. God doesn't demand perfection this side of heaven, but he desires progression in our walk with God. And if we deal with things, boy, God's going to lead us into deeper dealing. God's going to take you, you know, you can say, wow, you know, God, I'm so glad I dealt with that, boy. You know, I'm just going to hang on until you come from it. No, God's going to go, no, we've got more to do. We've got more to deal with, and worship is going to show you those things. True worship isn't a time out from dealing with the work of God in your life. No, true worship tunes us in to what God wants to do within our lives. But the most important thing about worship is that worship allows us to see that he who began a good work in us is going to be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. God doesn't just expose the sin. You know, he's not just like, you know, a specialist that can tell you there's something wrong with you. No, he's got the cure. And real worship brings the cure to bear upon the deepest areas of our lives. So don't be surprised as we enter into communion now. Boy, what a powerful and profound act of worship. If God speaks to you about a few things in your life that really need to be dealt with, that he really wants to bring his forgiveness and his grace to bear, as you see the elements of communion, we realize how invested God is in this project. As you see the bread that we partake, the matzah there, the traditional Jewish bread, one of the interesting things about matzah is this. First of all, it's without any leaven in it, no yeast. Leaven and yeast are a picture of sin in the scripture. It's a picture of the perfect life of Jesus. But that's not the only thing you'll notice about it. You'll notice two other things about it. It's striped and it's pierced. When you take this bread, you realize, oh, when Jesus took the bread after supper and said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me." Jesus is all over that bread, man. What Jesus did for you is all over that bread. And I hope before you partake of it, you'll take a good hard look at that bread and realize how invested God was in saving you and in perfecting the work that he's done in you. As you take the cup, same thing's true. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from our aimless way of life we received from our forefathers, but with the blood of a precious lamb without spot or blemish. Jesus shed his own blood. He laid down his life to pay the price for your sins. And guess what? We aren't saved by taking communion. We aren't saved by any religious routine or ritual. We take communion because we're saved. Because we're saying to God, "I appreciate, Lord, what you've done for me, and I want to appropriate it. I want, by this act, for you in heaven to see that I'm serious about dealing, serious about walking with you, serious about connecting with you. I've tasted and seen that you're good, but I want more." So we're going to make these elements available for you. As I mentioned going in, I've had the shingles this week, and so the Center for Disease Control guidelines, my son Sean's going to make the elements available for you right now. And then we just encourage you, as the Lord leads, come on up, take these elements. But remember Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have this opportunity to commune with you, to have this act of worship, not only in the songs that we sing, but even in this act of taking the bread and receiving the cup, by the very act saying, "Jesus, I believe you did this for me." And the minute we say that, Lord, you take that very, very seriously. You pour into our lives your goodness, your forgiveness, your grace. Yes, Lord, even your correction and your chastisement as we need it, because you correct your kids. And Lord, we thank you for all that this represents. We thank you for the trip back in time we take to the very cross of Christ. And if there are those areas in our lives where you've pointed out this morning that some things just got to go, Lord, I pray the first step with us would be us being honest with you before we even take these elements. Just confessing before you the sins that we've committed, and then coming forward and receiving and renewing and reveling again in this amazing grace that saves us and keeps us saved. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you in this way. Let us commune with you now and really connect with you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify.
program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.